Phil Delso. And he's been a friend all these years, and we're thankful for him coming today. He's had a lot of different relationships with Pastor Graham. First of all, he was Pastor Graham's pastor when Graham was growing up at Elmira. So he pastored it a number of years. And then when he went to EBC, it just so happened that he probably had Phil as his professor. Phil was involved with EBC for a number of years and worked on a graduate program there. And more recently, I believe Phil has been a bit of a mentor for Graham and president in the last number of years of our denomination. So it's with we appreciate having Phil come to be with us today. I didn't realize that when we invited him that he came all the way from Alberta to be here this weekend and heading back to BC. I guess being president of a national church means you've got to do some traveling. And so we're very glad that he's here with his wife today to bring the Word of God to us and also to install our pastor, Phil.
Thank you, Barry. It is really good to be here, and it is a special privilege to be here and to see God at work in the life of Graham and Bridget and the family. It's a sense of gratification to see that God is faithful to raise up a new generation of leaders, and to have a small part in that is also something for which I'm tremendously thankful. And you will remember I was here not too long ago when you were saying farewell to Pastor David and Karen. And to experience there the sense of what God has been at work doing in your midst was indeed so encouraging. And the way in which you were preparing to receive Pastor Graham and Bridget and the family, and just that tremendous sense that you are looking forward to the days ahead as to what God continues to unfold, because all the way the Savior does lead us, doesn't he? Now, Graham has undertaken a tremendously wonderful task in going through the book of Leviticus. And how are y'all doing with it? He may have learned a thing or two in the course that was called Meaning of Sacrifice, which I taught. And so I hope you're doing all right with it. I've been given a threefold task this morning, and I'm supposed to do it in a short section of time. So you will appreciate that if we move through some things pretty quickly, that you may say, well, Phil didn't say anything about this and this and this. And you can be thankful that I didn't, unless you want to be here till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I do want to point you to Leviticus chapter 8 and the instructions for the priests, number 3. That is part of a sermon series, I would gather, and I'm glad that there are lots of questions and that will lead you into this passage more fully, because I don't think we have time to do everything that we need to do this morning, as I've indicated. But we have 3 chapters, Leviticus 8, 9, and 10, which has to do, first of all, with the ordination of Aaron and his sons into the priesthood, and then the beginning of their ministry in chapter 9, and then in chapter 10, we have a cautionary tale, Nadab and Abihu, who should have known better, but who approached the altar of God carelessly, having had their senses impaired. What I want to do as we begin this morning, however, is take a little step further back, then move ahead, and then launch a little bit into this, and then move to an application. And if we can do this in the time allotted, Graham, you will be thankful. And so will I. So, let me read, first of all, the verses, the first a few verses of the book of Leviticus, chapter 8. And if you'll follow, the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron and his sons. Remember, it is the Lord, Yahweh, the personal name of God, Yahweh, who said to Moses, bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams, and the basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the presence to the tent of meeting. Moses said to the assembly, this is what the Lord, and again, please note the capital L-O-R-D, all caps, that means the personal name of God, the God who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush as the God whose name is I Am That I Am. The Lord has commanded to be done. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. He put the tunic on Aaron, tied the sash around him, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. He also tied the ephod to him by its skillfully woven waistband, so it was fastened on him. He placed the breastpiece on him and put the Urim and Thummim in the breastpiece. Then he placed the turban on Aaron's head and set the gold plate, the sacred diadem, on the front of it, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle, everything in it, and so consecrated them. He sprinkled some of the oil on the altar 7 times, anointing the altar and all its utensils and the basin with its stand to consecrate them. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then he brought Aaron's sons forward, put tunics on them, tied sashes around them, and put headbands on them, as the Lord commanded Moses. He then presented the bull for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful indeed for these things that are recorded in the book of Leviticus. They happened 3,500 years ago or so. But Lord, we know that they are an important basis for what you will choose to reveal, particularly through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, give us heads that will understand and hearts that will receive the truths in this passage and beyond. Help us, O Lord, to see how it all fits together in this you're leading throughout the history of the world. Thank you, O Lord, for being with us this morning. Amen. Now, friends, when we read these things, they may seem a little bit strange to us, but I can tell you that if we were witnesses to these things and we were watching them unfold, they would make immediate sense. The other thing that I would comment is that it is very easy to think that because there seem to be so many regulations, that this is overwhelming. Well, let me tell you, let me suggest to you that the community of Markham probably has a lot more laws written in its bylaws than we have in the 5 books of Moses. I don't know, just wander down to City Hall and find out. Or the provincial legislature, or how about the law of Canada? How about the tax code alone? And so when we think that this is so much, let's appreciate that this is in fact very, very little. And so it would do us well to understand what God was doing in giving us his word. You see, there is in fact a key issue that all of this scripture is seeking to answer and to have us ask. And this is the question which is in fact picked up in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 26 in a particular way. And this is the question: how can God be just and the justifier of those who are guilty? Let me give you an example. There is the infamous case of Robert Picton. You all know that name? The pig farmer in BC, and the horrible string of murders that he committed. Now, what if Robert Picton, at the time at which his delivery or his verdict was delivered, that he was told,
you are found guilty, but you are free to go, what would the response be? People would be up in arms because they would say, that is not justice, that is not fair. And we would all agree with that, right? And yet, what we have is God, who is the judge of all the universe, who in fact lets those who are guilty off the hook. And friends, that is not fair, but it is just. And there is a way in which God achieves that. And this is the question that Romans 3:26 reflects. And it is resolved in Jesus Christ in particular, but it is pictured in the book of Leviticus and throughout the whole Old Testament. And if we did not have this as the basis, we could not understand this language that we have about Jesus dying in our place, about his sacrifice being sufficient. Now, before we leave the image of Robert Picton, I just want to ask you the question, what would have happened if at the delivery of the verdict, Robert Picton was told, well, you don't need to go to jail for life. We will simply have one of your animals, a bull, a goat, maybe a pig, in the jail. What would you say then? That doesn't seem fair either. We'll talk about that matter of equivalent substitute in a little bit. But friends, suppose this happened instead, that at the time that the verdict was delivered, the judge who was innocent of these crimes stepped off the bench and stood before the court and said, I will take Robert Picton's place. And I suspect that there would be a stunned silence to think that a man would step in the place of another in such a case. So let's go on. Let's go on and reflect with that thought in mind what we have in the book of Leviticus. We know that in the Old Testament, God has provided a way for us to know him, to enter into a relationship, the holy with the unholy. We know that the Old Testament way was imperfect in that it foreshadowed the perfect in Christ. And we don't have time to develop all the text, but as you know, Hebrews chapter 9 is full of it. Hebrews chapter 10 is full of it, in which we have the teaching of how Christ has come in perfection to do what all the blood of bulls and goats could never do. But we also see that it was costly. And if nothing else, in what you've studied in the scriptures, you'll see that there was indeed a cost and there was a rigor and that it was a serious business to enter into the presence of a holy God and that one did not do it casually. And sometimes because we in our liberty and joy and new life in Christ don't appreciate how much it cost, and we lose that. And it is important to keep that joy and that sense of new life, as well as to appreciate how much it cost for that new life and that forgiveness of sins, the assurance that God receives us. Now, there's some key concepts, some key words, and I would just like you to take note of these words because they work their way through everything that has to do with our redemption. Without these concepts, it would not work. Without these concepts, grace would not be able to work. And the first one, of course, is substitution, in which Christ died in our place. And we understand substitution, don't we? And if you need a repair on your car, what you're hoping for is that if you're driving a GM, that it will be replaced with a genuine GM part, right? Like with like. We understand that, and we don't need to elaborate on it very much. And representation. How many people in Canada right now? Anybody know? Well, last I saw was 33 million and 200,000 and some. How many members of parliament? How about 305? Do your math. So 305 people make decisions for 33 million people. They are our representatives. And like it or not, our representatives are tremendously powerful, aren't they? They make all kinds of decisions that affect our life, but they act on our behalf. And these are concepts that are in our everyday life, but that also undergird the work of Christ on our behalf, and all that is reflected in the Levitical system of offerings. The word imputation is not one that we use very often, but we use the concept over and over again. You know, it isn't too long ago that I went into a shoe store with my son, and I bought shoes for him. So he got the shoes, and I got the bill. And because, you see, the bill went to my account instead of his, right? And we use that concept all the time in everyday life. And that is important to understand how God transacts business on our behalf and for our good. And the third one is mediation. And that's why the concept of priesthood is important. The go-between who facilitates between a holy God and a guilty people. So, you've got these concepts. They are fundamental to unfolding of everything that you read about the Levitical offerings and therefore about everything that Jesus transacts on our behalf. And we'll have a little more to say about them in a little bit. I want you to look at these things in practice in... we're going backwards here. In Christ. Now, can you all read those words with me? Romans 5:8 together? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see those last words? Christ died for us. What do you see in those words? You see substitution, don't you? And you see representation as well. Because it is the one for the many. This is the work of Christ. And you also see the imputation, and what is imputed to Christ is our sin. Christ became sin for us, right? But guess what we became in him, what we received? His righteousness, you see? So there was an exchange. To our credit is Christ's righteousness. And to his, alas, alas, is my sin. This is so important that we appreciate this transaction. Who would do such a thing for us? In Christ, here's another verse. And here we also include the word ransom. We don't have time this morning to also include this important word, but it is also part and parcel of all of this. But let's read Mark 10:45 together. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see what we have here? We have a giving of his life for many. That is, on behalf, for the benefit of the many. This is the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, one more. And this is a beautiful, beautiful passage from 1 Peter. And we will come back to 1 Peter again a little bit later. And would you read these two verses with me? For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And so here we have Christ's perfect work on our behalf. Now, are you still with me? Are you sure? All right. Let's keep going. We're going to go back and just reflect on some of the things that you've already covered in the earlier chapters of the Levitical offerings, because, again, they actually appear in Leviticus 8 and 9 because there was a whole string of sacrifices made again. We have the animal who is a substitute, dies in the place of the individual. And then we have the representative nature in which the animal is not a human but represents the sinner. And this is an uneven representation, but nevertheless it is a representation. Otherwise, if this wasn't an option, what would they have had to have made? Human sacrifice, right? And then the imputation. We saw that even in what we read in Leviticus chapter 8, in which the laying on of hands happens, by which you are saying there is a transaction in which, on the one side, the innocence of the animal symbolically without sin because it is without blemish, on the other side, the sin of the individual who lays hands on. And there is this trading of benefits and of demerits that happens. Now in Leviticus chapter 8 to 10, we have the consecration of Aaron and his sons. But let's appreciate that even in the priesthood, we have something representative in which we have some who represent the many. Because back in Exodus chapter 19, we have God saying, no, you are a nation of priests. You see? Moreover, there is substitution happening, because if you read in Numbers 3:45, you discover that there is a switch that is happening. And this is what you read in Numbers 3:45. Take the Levites in place of all the firstborn of Israel. So where's the switch? It's all the sons of Levi for the firstborn. And so what I'm saying is, these key words which I gave you earlier are operative through understanding everything that God has transacted, both in the foundational foreshadowing of the Levitical offerings and in the work of Christ. And if there was no substitution, who's on the cross? I am. If there's no representation, who's on the cross? I am. And if there is no imputation of righteousness, who is still guilty before God? I am. And if there's no imputation of guilt, who must die for that guilt? I must. It is so important. So let's keep moving. How are we doing for time, Barry? We're doing all right? Ask Graham. He gave me the timeline. Is that what you're saying? All right. So in the consecration of the priesthood, we saw reference to the washings, which is important symbolically, and to the anointing with oil, and that was important symbolically. But beginning with verse 14, I stopped there, but that was the beginning of a whole string of sacrifices that was being made by and on behalf of the priests. And we know that we must first of all begin with the sin offering, because we have a broken relationship with a holy God. Now, who knows Romans 3:23? All right, keep going. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Friends, we are all separated from God. And we may live in a nation and in a time when we don't think very much about sin and being separated from God, but it's sometimes really easy to bring some clarity by saying, all right, when you measure yourself by somebody else, you may not be too bad. But when you measure yourself against Jesus, how you doing? You see? because Jesus represents the glory of God in perfection. And friends, I don't even know a man on the street who would say, I'm as good as Jesus was. Do you? Only a man who is insane would say such a thing. And so you see, all of us fall short of the standard that our God has set. Suppose we were arriving from another galaxy and we were able to take station in a spaceship. Now, I'm not suggesting anything here about believing in beings and other. Please don't go there. All I'm saying is, what would you see? And what would those aliens think of how the human race conducted itself? And what they would see is war and bloodshed. They'd see fights over petty things. They'd see one part of the world in which there was so much food that obesity was a leading health problem, and other parts of the world where people are starving to death. And so when we look at the human race with a little bit of perspective, we're in trouble. And when you see the protracted wars that go on, such as go on in the Middle East, and you say, how can God love such a people? And yet God is at work redeeming these people, us who would destroy themselves with big and little sins. So friends, we need a sin offering. We need someone who will restore that relationship. And we know that Romans 3:23 is a passage in which the work of Jesus happens to justify us. That is, His righteousness is imputed to us, and our sin is imputed to Him. And then, of course, after you have reestablished a relationship with God, you have the whole burnt offering. And that is best understood through Romans 12:1, in which we present ourselves completely as an offering to God. And then in Leviticus 8, we then read about the string of fellowship offerings in which a party was held, because now there is a new fellowship, a new communion with God and with His people. And so they eat and they celebrate because God is good and God brings new life. Now we have to move on. The priesthood of the sons of Aaron was not to be a substitute for the priestly role of God's people. Rather, they were to act as mediators in formal worship. They were to exercise leadership in spiritual matters. And they were to be an example of living holy. And what does holy mean? It means living in a life that is set apart to God. It's as simple as that, set apart to God. And of course, they were to foreshadow the work of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't do it perfectly, but it was enough to then anchor the teaching that we find, for example, in Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10. Now, I have a word for Graham at this point. So, Graham, I'm packing it all in this morning. I don't know how I'm doing so far. Are you all breathing hard? Because we do need to talk about pastoral leadership. We have installed a pastor, and I guess it's different than installing a dishwasher. I don't know. But pastors do have a priestly role. They do serve as go-betweens in certain ways. They mediate the goodness of God in some very particular ways. They model the life of Jesus. And I know that that's one of the things we all look for in our pastoral leaders, that they will model the life of Jesus, not perfectly, but well, and with an intentional obedience for the long term. And they are set apart. They are holy. They are set apart for leadership. And they are given the ministry of the Word, mediating the Word of God to God's people. And of course, they have the ministry of example, so important. And they, however, are not to do all the work of service to God. Just as surely as God did not intend it in Exodus chapter 19, in which he indicated that he was calling for himself an entire nation as priests, so likewise pastors are not called to do the work of the ministry alone. And so if you will read these verses with me, and I'll encourage you to read them well, all right? And this is about Jesus who gave these gifts together. It was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So, Pastor Graham, I say to you, be apostolic. You are sent as the leader of a sent people. Be evangelistic. You have good news to share. Be prophetic. You have a word from God that the Holy Spirit wants to use to turn hearts towards God. Be a shepherd. You are to lead and to care like the good shepherd. And be a good teacher. The word of God gives life and direction. In fact, be like Jesus in your passion for the mission, as a promoter of good news, as a truth teller in a world that needs transparency and authenticity, in your compassion for people, in your devotion to teaching his word. Now, friends, even as we recognize the importance of leaders, let's not make the mistake that some have made in that we have only one mediator. We all know this verse, right? 1 Timothy chapter 2, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for us all. In fact, he is able to do what no other priest is able to do. And so we read these wonderful verses from Hebrews chapter 7. Because of his permanent priesthood, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Having said all these things, let's also recognize that because we are called to be like Jesus, we are also called to a priestly dimension to our lives. And here is another important verse. We're back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're in the home stretch. Together, if you will read these verses and read them well, please. Read verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Together, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So as a priestly people, what are we called to do? To declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are called, we are called to be like Jesus. He was sent, so we are sent. He came to bring the Abrahamic blessing, so we too are called to bring the Abrahamic blessing. You remember how that reads? That through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's your privilege and mine, because we too are in Jesus. He came to serve. And so, friends, we are called to serve. In fact, when the Lord Jesus was describing what it is like to be of service, you remember that he taught that when we even give a cup of water in his name, that what? We are serving him. So, we are called to declare the praises of his glory. The praises of the glory of the one who called us out of darkness into his glorious light. So here are a few more verses from 1 Peter chapter 3.
and we're almost done. And will you read them with me? Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Friends, if we were to give you 5 minutes right now and to say, well, how can I apply each of these instructions? Would you have any trouble doing that? I suspect that we can think of lots of situations in which we are called to live in harmony, right? To be sympathetic, to love. And that means to care for, to be compassionate and humble, to repay good for evil, to bless where we have been cursed. And then this last one. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And that word, those words set apart are the same words that are some translated as sanctify, be holy, okay? But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. And by doing these things, will we in fact achieve that thing that we've been called to in our priesthood? To declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. We know that this is the way in which we will declare His praise. By living such lives. And in fact, the entire book of Peter is about being holy, set apart. Living such a life that those who accuse their brethren have nothing to say because they see what a difference Jesus makes. Now I'm going to invite you to pray the prayer that Aaron and his sons prayed long ago. We use it often, but pray it together with me and pray it on a brother, on a sister, even as we do it together. Will you? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you.